We should finish the remainder of this chapter off this morning. We're dealing in chapter 4 of Philippians, where Paul is dealing about Christ our strength. Christ our strength, we said in chapter 4, is when Christ our strength is that we'll be able to care for each other. We've gone through the list of things that Paul mentions about caring, and then we came to verse 8, where we said that before we can care for others, we have to care for ourselves. Be careful about the things that we think about. And you know, that's true. In verse 8, let me just give you that illustration to show you what I mean. This week has been our student interviews. Now, every term we have two interviews a year with our students. And it's an opportunity for the students to tell us how good they think we're going. We let them interview us and tell them, you know, we say, you tell us what you think about us, what you think about our training program. Tell us what you think about our walk with the Lord. and eventually we get round to interviewing them, but it's quite a good and interesting time. And one of the things that kept coming up in this interview time was the fact that the students were disgruntled because we didn't go to all of the social occasions. Every month, once a month, we have a social event. Our student body organizes it, and we as a staff usually try and get there. And they were concerned because we weren't going to the social occasions. So I would say most of them came and said, now we're concerned, you're not interested in us because you don't come to our social occasions. And after the interviews, I took a chapel time and I took them back to this chapter and I said, now look, you know, remember me teaching that? They said, yeah, we know that. You taught us that. It's true. And I said, well, why didn't you do it? It says, whatsoever things are just, honest, of good report, pure, lovely, think on these things. So I said, why didn't you do that? Instead of condemning us because we can't get there, why don't you come and ask us? What's our problem? Why don't you start praying for us that the Lord would enable us to get there? And I think what came out of that was the fact that that our student bodies began to see that they condemned us for not being interested in them without finding out why we couldn't get there. And there usually is some good reason why we don't get involved with them. Now, if we're going to care for others, we're going to have to care, as we said, for ourselves, about our minds. We said in verse 9, we'd have to care about the way that we respond. We have to do the things that we've learned. We're coming up to verse 10 now. In verse 9, it was, we care for ourselves by responding to what God's teaching us. In verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now Paul, remember where Paul is, he's in prison. And as he's in prison, it is most likely that he was in prison in Rome. We'll see that later on in the chapter. And he would have had to provide for himself, and he would have had needs. He would have had things that he needed to buy, things that he needed to keep himself alive and well. And here he is in prison, got many needs, and he says to them, I rejoice in the Lord. Now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. And he's thinking about these Philippian believers and how they're giving. He's going to talk about giving. They'd learn to care by sharing. They'd learn to care for themselves by sharing what they had. And in verse 10, they'd learn to give. Now, Paul says that they'd lacked the opportunity. Now, I don't think he meant that no one had said, let's give to Paul. I don't think he's saying no one had suggested, hey, why don't we give something to Paul? I don't think that's what he means. What he means when he says they lacked the opportunity, he means they didn't have it. these Philippians fall under the same category of those churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that gave out of great poverty. They weren't a rich church. They weren't affluent. They didn't have all the financial resources that people had. They were a church that were probably struggling and in need. And what Paul's saying is, hey, you didn't have it. You lacked the opportunity. You couldn't give. But now I'm rejoicing with you that you are giving. Now, how does giving care for ourselves? I don't know where to go. Well, I'll go to 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians. We care for ourselves by giving. Let me just go through the principles of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think you'll understand what it means. I just mentioned chapter 8 and verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction and abundance of joy and of deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And then in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first give their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. How does caring for others, how does sharing with others our financial, the finance that we have, care for ourselves? I think the answer is there. It's often said that when you've got a man's, when God's got a man's wallet, he's got a man's heart. You've heard that expression? Now, I don't believe that. I think it's the other way around. That's what the Word of God teaches. Paul says this, they first gave themselves. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first give themselves to the Lord. Then they gave of what they had. And I think it's the other way around. I think we care for ourselves by sharing with others, by first giving ourselves to the Lord. And you know why Paul rejoiced? It wasn't the fact that he got a gift from them, but he knew that these people had given themselves once again in that sense of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that's why I'm rejoicing. I rejoice greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. I'm rejoicing because I've received the gift. But it's not the gift that makes me rejoice. It's the fact about the giver of the gift. And we care for ourselves when we give because we first give to the Lord ourselves. I think that's how God wants giving. I think God wants people to give themselves to Him. That's giving. And the principle of giving according to the Word of God is not that when God has our wallets, our purses, whatever you want to call it, He's got our hearts. It's when God has our hearts, He can do really what He wants with our finances. And these people had learned to give. And Paul says we care for each other by responding. How do you respond? You respond by learning to give. It's about giving. It's about giving. That changes the whole concept of that, doesn't it? Does that make it clearer or makes it worse, does it? How's that? Is there two things on this? No, there's only one. And Paul now says, you'll care for yourself as we give by first giving to the... Now, why do we need to learn that? Because in caring for others, you're going to give. And if you haven't given yourself to the Lord first, you'll get utterly frustrated. Because others will demand more than what you're willing to give. Others will demand more than what you're willing to give. Our student body wants to know why we're not going to their socials. And we've given ourselves so much. And you know, you could get so frustrated. So frustrated because you think, man, I've given everything. There's no time. There's no time for me left to do anything else. I haven't got time to do everything I've got to do. But I think if we can get the principle, and that's what Paul was concerned about, we care for ourselves by first giving ourselves to the Lord, and it results in our giving of our finances to those of His servants. We won't get frustrated. We won't get angry when people come and ask for more of our time than we're willing to give. We'll be willing. And Paul said, now I've seen this, And I rejoice that you've come to this place. Caring for ourselves is about giving. The giving of ourselves, the giving of our finances, is a reflection on the way that we've given of our lives to the Lord. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The next thing that Paul says about caring for ourselves, it's all about contentment. It's about contentment. And in verse 11, he says, now, not that I speak in respect of want. He's going back to that gift again, and he's saying, now, I'm not talking about my wants. I'm not rejoicing because I had a need, and you've met that need. He said, what's coming out of my heart and mind now is not because you've met my physical need. For I have learned. And it was something that Paul had to do. He had learned. He had learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. So his rejoicing is not because his physical need was met, but the fact again that they'd given themselves to the Lord, and he's trying to say, now, not that I speak in respect of want, because I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned the secret of contentment. He learned the principle of contentment within his own life. He didn't need to have all his needs met to be content. He was quite content as he was. Let's look at that word content, and it's translated two different ways in the Word of God. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians verse 12, and we're just 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. You'll find it translated this way, that word, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto them, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, can anybody guess what word is translated which is the same word as the word contentment? What the word is? Anybody like to hazard a guess there?
Sufficient.
Okay, it's the word sufficient. Now that gives us an idea what contentment means. It's sufficiency. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to find sufficiency. Sufficiency in relationship to the grace of God. He learned it. Then we've got it in another sense, in Matthew 25 and verse 9. The same word. Okay, let's leave it to one of the younger children this time. You have to try and find out which word it is. That's a difficult one. You might not be able to do it. I better not. Yeah, I think you can. Matthew 25 verse 9. Find out which word you think is translated content in a different way. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Anybody think? No, it's not less.
Enough.
Enough. Okay, that's the same word, enough. I've learned, said Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to have enough. Hey, that really puts a new emphasis. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, that's enough. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, that God's grace is sufficient. Because I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment doesn't come through fullness. Contentment doesn't disappear when emptiness disappears. Contentment doesn't rest upon abundance. What Paul is trying to say when he uses that word content in relation to all the circumstances of life that I find myself in, I've learned to find contentment. Now, Paul could say that because I'll remind us again, where was he when he said it? He was in prison. He probably wasn't the most comfortable or convenient of places to be. To be in prison. Yet Paul says, I've learned therewith to be content. He could have said, I've learned to be content and I'm praying like mad and one day God will deliver me and I'll be happy. He could have said, I've learned to be content, but when God sets me free, I'll really be rejoicing. I think Paul rejoiced just as much in prison as he would have done out of prison. Let me take you to some more scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Because this is what I believe usually happens in our day and generation. Now, I'll have to just read a few verses before chapter 6, and probably I'll come in at verse 4. It says, I better come in at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. For with such withdraw thyself. Now, I want to suggest today that that's become a real doctrine in our day and age. That the more material things you have, the more godly you are. That if you don't have material possessions, then you're not godly. If you have lacks and needs, then you're not godly. God isn't answering your prayers. It goes in the area of finance. It goes in the area of health. If you're sick, then you've sinned and God is displeased with you. That's the doctrine that's going around in our day and generation. That every believer always has to be healthy. That to be otherwise is to be ungodly. And Paul now says those kind of doctrines are nothing to do with the doctrine of godliness. He says, supposing that gain is godliness. Godliness is not the gaining of 1. Financial status, 2. Full physical health, 3. The fulfillment of your goals, 4. You can go on naming them all the way down so that you've got all these things. Now, these are the things which have come into the church and people have put in the place of godliness. How do you know when a man's godly? Well, when he's got plenty of money and he's dressed right and he looks right and he drives the right kind of vehicle and he lives in the right kind of a house and he has all the right kind of things, then you'll know he's godly. No. Paul doesn't say that. He says to Timothy, this is godliness. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with what you've got. Godliness with the portion of life that God has portioned to us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what Paul's talking about. Being content with what he has. And so he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Then in verse, we could read even the next two verses. It fits in with that, for he says, for we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let's be content about today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for the evils thereof are sufficient for tomorrow. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now Paul gives us another principle about contentment. There are two things in this verse that he brings out in Hebrews. Firstly, we should be content with what we have, such things as we have. And we should be content with who we have. The things we have and who we have. The things we have, dealing with all our material possessions, and the person we have, dealing with Christ himself. I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's what I believe Paul was talking about in Philippians. He said, I've learned to be content with the circumstances I have. I've learned to find my sufficiency in my circumstances. I've learned to find enough with my circumstances and never grumble or complain or moan or feel cheated or feel second rate. I've learned in these situations to just accept them, and that's how I deal with the situation. And it's only then that you can help people. It's only as we learn that contentment that we can go to others and begin to minister the life of Christ as we care for ourselves by learning contentment. If we don't learn contentment, then our caring for others is not going to be as effective as what God would have us to have in our ministry in the body of Christ. Because if I'm not content, what's it going to make the people that I minister to? They're just going to be as discontented with me as what I am. If I'm a person who say, man, before you really can be happy, you've got to be wealthy or healthy, then the people that I minister to are going to start thinking, yeah, before you can be happy, you've got to be wealthy and healthy. And I think what Paul said here, that he's learned the secret of contentment. I think that's an encouraging thing. But, you know, we're all at different stages in life. Some of us are young and got all our health. Some of us are getting older. A nice way of putting it. Some of us are old and some of us are getting older. And we've got various degrees of health. Some of us are very healthy and some of us, every day is a battle. Do you know, if we can learn contentment, I won't be covetous of someone else's health, but I'll say, sufficient is the Lord's grace for me. I'll be saying, in these circumstances, and people will wonder what on earth's gone wrong. How can you be so happy when you've got so little? How can you be happy? I you know, in the area of health, one of our needs at the Bible school is health needs. In the sense that our students have been brought up in a world where health has become such an important part. We have now become health fanatics. We eat junky food and become health fanatics. In the sense that everyone's talking about health. And our students have been brought up to think that when you're sick, you've got to be miserable. When you're sick, you've got to lie down. You just can't keep going on. And we'll take our sickies every so often. And I tell you, it's a problem in our Bible school to keep Bible students on the ball and just trusting the Lord with the sick bodies. Now, we had the other day in our chapel time, we had one of our guys, Dennis. He went on summit with Clint and I. His body is somewhat reacting. I don't know what's wrong with him. And he got up in class and in our chapel time, and he said, I want to testify. The Lord's just spoken to me that when I'm sick, I've got to stop thinking about myself. He said, I've just got to trust him and keep pressing on. He said, and it's just hit me that I can really be content and rejoice in the things that God's doing for me, even though I might be sick. And I tell you, that's a victory. He's learned contentment. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about. The next thing that Paul says then is that we learn contentment. The next thing he talks about, and I do believe we won't finish. The next thing he talks about is learning to trust. Learning to trust in verse 13. We better read verse 12 first and foremost. He says, I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, learning contentment doesn't mean to say that you've never had. I believe Paul could have been quite a wealthy and come from an influential family. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was the teacher of the Jews of his day. So he wasn't a man who would just have anyone come and sit at his feet. You'd have to pay to sit at Gamaliel's feet. So Paul knew somewhat, I think, came from a wealthy background. So Paul says, look, I've known what it is to have plenty. I've known what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to be full and have to let your belt out a notch. And I know what it is to pull your belt in two notches. I know all those experiences. And he said, and therein am I content. Now in verse 13, he said, and I've learned I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said, I've learned I can do all things. I believe he learned to trust. I think this verse sometimes is taken out of context. We use it for when someone wants to fulfill a goal or an ambition which is not really according to the Word of God. We say, oh, I can do all things. God can do the impossible. But I'll tell you this, it's in relationship to giving, and it's in relationship to caring, it's in relationship to the will of God. And when God asks us to get involved in the caring of the church, the first thing that the thing we need to learn is that we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to do and to go through all the circumstances that God wants us to go through. Paul had learned that it wasn't the fact that he was sufficient in himself, but that his sufficiency was of Christ. I can do all things that God asks me in Christ. That's all I believe the rendering of the verse is saying. Whatever God asks us, or wherever God puts us, or whatever God's portion in our lives is, then I can do it through Christ, who will give me the strength. The name strength, the word strength means the enabling. And it's God's desire for us to find Him sufficient in whatever comes our way, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that we find Christ sufficient. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, we read a portion this morning in Colossians, and I just want to just go back to one verse in verse 6. It says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And I believe what Paul was saying there was this. The same way that you receive Christ is the same way that you're to walk in Him today. And how did you receive Him? It wasn't talking about faith. It's talking as, not by. By is faith. As is insufficient. And Colossians says, when you were saved, you found Christ, or took Christ to be sufficient for every one of your needs right there and then. Now, you're to walk that way, the same way that you received Him, sufficient for all your needs. And I believe that's what Paul was saying here. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, because I found Him to be sufficient for every need that I have in my life. And if we're going to care for each other, then we're going to have to trust the Lord to be our sufficiency for whatever would come our way, whether it's pain, suffering, difficulties, disappointment, disasters, poverties, riches, or whatever. We'll find that we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. In verses 14 to 19, Paul now brings out his partnership. Now I want to go, and I'll go quickly through this, because I want to finish this book this morning. He learned his partnership. In verse 14, he said, notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. His partnership was first and foremost with fellow believers. In verse 14, he says of them that they'd done well, they'd known the circumstances that he was in, they'd known that Paul was in need and in trouble, and they'd done well to respond. In verse 15, he says it's a partnership that people must be, that we're involved in, the partnership of involvement. And he reminds them of how they had given to him when no one else had given. Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, It's a partnership of involvement because these Philippians had taken care of themselves in the sense that they were caring for others. What does it mean in the beginning of the gospel? Does it mean that they had been involved with the preaching of the gospel right from the beginning of the time? No, it means when the gospel came to them, the first thing that they wanted to do was share what they had so that others could hear it. In the beginning of the gospel, when no other church, look at all the churches where Paul had been to, and no one else communicating, but here was this little church who cared for themselves so much that they took it upon themselves to be involved in a partnership. We can't do it on our own. We need, if we're going to care for ourselves in caring for others, we're going to have to let people care for us. And I find one of the real problems in the church today is that we don't mind being involved in caring, but we do mind being cared for. We don't mind helping, but we do mind someone helping us. We find it so hard to take someone else doing something for us. We'll either feel guilty, or we'll feel as if we failed to do that very thing. Now, Paul's, they're sharing here with Paul. And he's saying, look, right from the beginning, you heard the gospel, what did you do? You gave to me. You took on the partnership of involvement. No other churches did. He said, it was you who opened up an account. He said, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. And the giving and receiving, there were accountancy terms in Paul's day, meaning the credit and the debit. In other words, no other church thought sufficient about a partnership with me that they wanted to open a credit account on my behalf. And Paul encourages them for being in this partnership of involvement. He carries that on in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. In verse 16, not only is a partnership of involvement, but it's a partnership where we're dedicated. And these people were dedicated to helping, because Paul knew that he needed their help. Now we need dedicated help from each other. He said, you helped me not once but twice in Thessalonica. And you'll find he wasn't there that long. Paul wasn't in Thessalonica that long. He went, and there was an uproar, and he left. And twice, these people sent two gifts. These Philippians, they know how to give. They know how to give because they've got involved in this partnership. They want to help Paul. Then in verse 17, it's a partnership of reward, where Paul said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now they cared for themselves by being involved in each other's life and letting others be involved in their lives. And when I believe Paul accepted what other people wanted to do, he said of them in verse 18 that it's an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. And he was thinking of the Leviticus sacrifices, and the meal offering was the sacrifice which was said to be of sweet-smelling odor. It was where they would bring a sacrifice of a cereal grain, and why was it said to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice? You read Leviticus chapter 1 to 3, you'll find that it's because it's a voluntary thing. The people did it because they wanted to do it. It was one of the sacrifices they didn't have to do. They did it voluntary. And that's why God said, oh, this is a sweet-smelling savor. It's a well-pleasing, it's a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing, because it was voluntary. It was an act of worship. The people did it as an act of worship, so it was considered as sweet. Now Paul said, hey, you're caring for me and we're involved in each other. And if I'm going to care for myself in caring for others, I've got to let others care for me. Why? That they might voluntarily offer up worship to God by helping to be in my life. And I think we rob each other of this very thing, a voluntary act of letting people help us, help others in the body of Christ. It's a partnership of reward, a partnership of satisfaction. And I'm going to finish on verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What did he mean? Well, we know what he means. That God shall supply all our needs. But I want you to notice the context. I do believe God supplies all our needs, whether in fellowship or out of fellowship. I don't believe God lets any of his children starve. I don't believe God will see any of his children, whether they're faithful or unfaithful, go without. But he's promised to meet the needs of those who are involved in the work of God. Here's these people, they gave when they couldn't afford to give. They supplied someone else's need when they couldn't afford to supply. And Paul turns round and saying, in giving to others, God will give to you. God shall supply all your needs. It's a partnership of productivity. And Paul wants the people to realize this partnership, a partnership of involvement, a partnership of reward, a partnership which satisfies, a partnership which is productive. That we care for ourselves, we'll let others be involved within our lives and let them have their reward and God meet their need. But I believe as our hearts are conscious of the need to care and to be cared for, to care for ourselves, do you know what it's going to say? You know what's going through our mind? It's beyond me. Is that right? It's beyond me. Amen. It's beyond me. Why? Because Christ is our strength. But these principles can be carried out in when Christ is our strength. This partnership, these principles can be carried out. Let's turn to number 44. Let's just sing one verse of number 44.
Blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.